Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Few words in the English language stir a more responsive chord in most Americans than the word freedom. Our nation has provided more freedom for more people than any other nation in the history of the world. Who can forget these powerful words from Julia Ward Howe's Battle Hymn of the Republic? In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in His bosom that transfigures you and me. As He died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Richard Lovelace, an English poet, lived between 1618 and 1658. Lovelace was imprisoned for his agreement with Charles I in his quarrel with Parliament. He wrote these words in his poem, To Althea from Prison. Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. Minds innocent and quiet, take that for an hermitage. If I have freedom in my love, and in my soul am free, angels alone that soar above enjoy such liberty. While political, financial, and social freedom is important to most of us, and I am grateful for the freedoms we enjoy, there is a freedom far greater than any other, freedom in Christ. Theoretically, human beings may be free in many areas of their lives, but if they are not free in Christ, the other freedoms in the long run do not really matter. The false teachers in the first century were promising freedom to those who would embrace their views. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those who are clean escape from them who live in error. Now please listen carefully. While they, that is the false teachers, promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. 2 Peter 2:18-19. Those who promote sexual promiscuity, drug use, and other addictive behaviors do so in the name of freedom. After all, who has the right to tell you what you can do? We must be free to try drugs, to engage in whatever behavior we choose. Otherwise, we simply are not free. The real tragedy is that in our country, millions of young people and older ones have been deceived into believing such propaganda. As a result, many of them are drug addicts, alcoholics, victims of AIDS, and other sexually transmitted diseases. Does any of this even faintly resemble the kind of freedom you and I want to enjoy? On one occasion, Jesus said to some Jews who believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 8:31-32. Many of the Jews were so enslaved to their own traditions, they failed to recognize the Messiah when He came into the world. Jesus wanted His Jewish disciples to continue in their belief in Him, so that they would continue to be His disciples. He then made a statement which one hears on many different occasions. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Two brief comments are in order. Truth does exist, and we can know it. If truth does not exist, then Jesus was a deceiver. If we cannot know it, we are no better off than if it did not exist. Later on in John 8, Jesus said to the Jews, "Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:34-36. Is Jesus affirming that men can be free from their sins and free to serve God acceptably only if they believe in the Son and obey His teaching? can men and women be free in any other way, by any other system of thought? What situation exists in our world from which men and women need to be set free? Two of the passages I have read to you provide some insight into that question. Jesus stated, "Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin." John 8:34. Two words from this passage demand further examination. The word commits, poion, is a present active participle and involves continuous habit or practice. Charles Williams translates the Greek, lives in sin. The other word is servant, doulos in the Greek. The word means bond servant or slave. What Jesus said was very simple and powerful. The man who continues to practice sin is a slave of sin. And who, in his right mind, wants to be a slave of sin? Please listen again to what Peter said about the people being deceived and led into sin and error. While they promise you liberty or freedom, they themselves are the servants or slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage or slavery. 2 Peter 2:19. Paul pled with the Romans, "Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof." In other words, do not allow sin to become the king of your lives. "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Romans 6:12 through 16. After Paul had urged the Roman Christians not to allow sin to become the king of their lives, he thanked God that, though they had been servants of sin, they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to them. Being then made free from sin, they became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:17 and 18. When did the Romans become free from sin, according to Paul? Did you notice the little expression, "being then made free from sin"? When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto them, they became free of sin. Is that not what the text says? What did they do when they obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine? It is very fortunate for us that we do not have to guess about their obedience. Will you please listen attentively to these very simple words? Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:3 through 6. It ought to be obvious from this reading that the form of doctrine was the death, burial, and resurrection of the sinner. When men believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their alien sins, confess their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and are baptized into Jesus Christ, they obey from the heart that form of doctrine which they have received of the Lord. If what I have just outlined for you is true, then we are not raised to a new life in Christ unless and until we are baptized with him into death. When we are buried with Christ in baptism, our old sins are washed away, and we become members of the body of Christ. But if we have to be baptized into Christ, Does that obedience not earn us salvation? Absolutely not. We are simply obeying from the heart the form of doctrine God has given in His Word. But is that what occurred in Samaria, in Corinth, with Saul of Tarsus, and with Cornelius? I cannot review all of these conversions, but I want to notice two of them, the Corinthians and Saul of Tarsus. Acts 18 tells of Paul's preaching in the city of Corinth. Some of the Corinthians vigorously opposed Paul's preaching, but Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians heard the word, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18:8. But did they really have to obey the Lord in baptism to be free from their sins? You know what Jesus said in the Great Commission according to Mark. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, wrote the great book of Romans. He, along with the Romans, had been buried with the Lord by baptism into death. Romans 6:4. He knew what he had believed and what he had done to become a child of God. Luke gives three separate accounts of Saul's conversion. Luke says that God sent the preacher Ananias to Saul with a question, "Why are you waiting?" The preacher instructed Saul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. If baptism did not wash away Saul's sin, how can we be sure that Luke was an inspired writer? You know what occurred, not only with the Corinthians, with Saul of Tarsus, but with everyone in the first century who wanted to become a Christian. Paul wrote as follows to the Galatians, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. If putting on Christ is not necessary to become a Christian, then baptism is not essential. The passages I have read to you from Romans emphasize our freedom from sin through and in Jesus Christ. Through our obedience to the gospel, we become free from sin and become the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:18. When the Romans were servants of sin, they were free from righteousness. Paul asks, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:20-23. Since no one can live totally free from sin, how are sins forgiven after we become Christians? I am fully aware that some people believe Christians cannot sin, but that defies virtually every chapter in the Bible. "For all have sinned," past tense, "and come short," present tense, "of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. The present tense in Greek involves continuous action. All people, both saint and sinner, continue to come short of the glory of God. But here, dear friends, is the good news. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. The tenses of all these verbs in this verse are present. The tenses of these verbs can read. But if we continue to walk in the light, as He is in the light, we continue to have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. What if we do not continue to walk in the light? Will the blood of Christ continue to cleanse us from all sin? My friends, it will not, if the language of Scripture has any meaning. Christ not only frees us from our alien sins when we obey the gospel, and continues to free us from our sins when we walk in the light. He also frees us from the oppressive regulations of the law of Moses. Paul calls the Mosaic law the ministration of death. Does that include the Ten Commandments? You know it does, because Paul explained that the ministration of death was written and engraven in stone. He then adds, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. 2 Corinthians 3:7. Later in the same chapter, Paul argues, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3, 15-17. If there is the slightest doubt in your mind that Christ has freed us from the law of Moses, please listen carefully to the following passages. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 2. Among the Galatian churches there were teachers who were striving to bind some parts of the law of Moses on Christians. The Judaizers tried to compel Titus to be circumcised. Paul referred to the Judaizers as false brethren who were secretly brought in. They came among the churches to spy out the liberty which faithful Christians enjoyed in Christ. The false teachers wanted to bring the Galatians into bondage or abject slavery. To whom, Paul said, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Galatians 2, 3-5. Paul later affirmed that those who seek to be justified by the law of Moses are fallen away from grace. Galatians 5, 4. Why should Christians want to return to a law which engenders bondage when they can be free? Galatians 5, 1. Some modern theologians have mistaken freedom for license, just as some of the early Christians did. The Apostle Peter wrote, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty as a cover-up for maliciousness, but as the servants of God. 1 Peter 2:15 and 16. Many in modern times misunderstand and misapply the Bible's teaching on grace. They may even foolishly say, I know what I am doing is wrong, but the grace of God will take care of it. Paul asked the Roman Christians, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6, 1 and 2. While Christians are free in Christ, free from sin, free from the law, and free to serve God, we must be careful not to use our freedom in such a way as to discourage our weaker brothers and sisters. Romans 14 has a lengthy discussion of eating meat as contrasted with eating vegetables. Paul urges the stronger brother, but if your brother be grieved with your meat, you are not walking charitably. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Romans 14, 15 and 16. The attitude of every Christian should be, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. 1 Corinthians 9:12. As I close our lesson today, I have one further question. Did you know there are people within evangelicalism who believe there is a conflict between law and liberty? They reason somewhat as follows. Since we are saved by grace, then we are not required to keep the law of God as revealed in Christ. Since we are free in Christ, we are permitted to engage in whatever activities we choose, and the grace of God will take care of us. My friends, that is a serious error. James called the gospel the law of liberty. Please listen. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 1:25. The truth is, there is no liberty without law. Christians above all people on this earth are blessed because we have freedom from our sins in Christ. We are free from the oppressive regulations of the law of Moses, and we are free to serve the Lord our God. It is the truth of God, and only the truth of God, which will set men free. And if the Son makes us free, we are free indeed. John 8:32-36. If you are not free from your sins, will you not obey the gospel, and this very day be free, and become a servant of righteousness? Romans 6:18. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.